Can you visualize the passage of scripture that you heard read a couple of minutes ago? Try to imagine the picture in your mind. It was the Sabbath. It was in the synagogue. A huge crowd had shown up. All the people remember Jesus as a boy. Many had known Mary and Joseph. Some may have even been clients of Joseph's carpentry shop. Jesus has been gone for a while now, and rumors have been filtering back to the old neighborhood that his message was a little different. So when word came that he was going to be in town, they all made a special effort to show up for church that day. After all, it wasn't every day that someone notorious came all the way to Nazareth. The leader of the synagogue announces that Jesus is present, and as expected, the young man is invited to read the lesson for the day and make a few remarks. He unrolls the scroll to the appointed text and reads. And you can begin to hear the whispers out in the sanctuary. So far, so good. He has such a nice voice. He's a nice-looking young man. He'll do well. Good choice, Isaiah. Jesus returns the scroll to its place, turns to his neighbors and announces, "This day in your hearing, this text has come true." "This is great," they all say. They love to hear about the fulfillment of Scripture. It warmed their hearts. After all, they were a special people. They were the chosen people. And they had heard all about the poor and the blind and the prisoners and so on. And they knew that they deserved comfort. There was nothing new here. But then, all of a sudden, Jesus starts coloring outside the lines. He brings up the point that when Elijah the prophet was in trouble, God didn't send him to a widow in Israel for help and care, but rather God sent him to a widow in Zarephath, in Sidon. And the folks in Sidon were on the wrong side of the tracks, racially mixed and not considered to be a part of the chosen people. Therefore, they weren't even a part of God's plan. But then Jesus doesn't even stop there. And the temperature of the water that he'd gotten himself into begins to rise even a little more. Or take, for instance, Elisha. Now, there were many lepers in Israel who needed healing. But the one chosen was Naaman the Syrian. And again, Jesus included a people north of Palestine's Mason-Dixon line. The people are getting a little ruffled. They're getting just a little frustrated. In fact, they're getting downright angry. Now, to our ears, these references seem so innocuous. We think, why did these people get so bent out of shape? But what we have here is Jesus redrawing the lines of who gets in and who is out in terms of God's grace. He is stretching the wineskins, flexing them beyond their capacity to adjust. It is good news. God's grace, God's deliverance, God's care, God's concern is extending to those of different religions, of different races, to men and to women. It is good news. The boundaries of goodness are being stretched to include some not even thought worthy of such inclusion. It's good news. God is a God over a very big world, and God does not see nor abide by all of the boundaries that they had carefully assumed and carefully protected. It was good news, but it was threatening news also, because it challenged all those nice, neat assumptions about how they thought God was supposed to behave. I'm reminded of the story of George Buttrick, former chaplain at Harvard, who used to talk about students who would tromp into his office, arms crossed, announcing, "I don't believe in God." And his response was always the same: "Sit down and tell me what kind of God you don't believe in. I probably don't believe in that God either." So here we have this whole community saying, "Jesus, what kind of God are you asking us to believe in?" And Jesus replies, "I want you to believe in a God that has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." Good news. But that's probably bad news for the rich, because if we pay attention to the message, it puts a claim on everything that we have. "I have come to offer release to the captives." Good news. But what does that have to do with us who think we're free, who fail to recognize all the things which enslave us, like our houses and our money and our achievements and our pride and our entitlements? "I have come to bring recovery of sight to the blind." Good news. But that's often not good news to us either, because we think we see everything with perfect clarity. There was a member of one of my congregations one time who used to say very often, "That's just my opinion, and it ought to be yours too." Now, doesn't that seem to be kind of an attitude that colors so much of our national conversation these days? It's not a matter of the clearest voice, the most reflective voice, the most truthful voice. It's whoever is the loudest voice. But it takes a whole lot of work to see. It takes a whole lot of work to really see. It takes time to be quiet, to listen, to reflect. That's a whole lot to ask of us, Jesus. "I have come to bring liberty to the oppressed." Again, good news. Well, that's not really good news either, because I benefit from the workers in Bangladesh who get paid 35 cents an hour to make my shirt. I benefit from the migrant workers who pick my strawberries. "I have come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Good news! This is the time right now when God wants to make things different in the world and in my life. But do I really want things to be different? I mean, I'm pretty comfortable with the way things are right now. It says the folks gathered in the synagogue that day were amazed at the message of Jesus. So I want to ask you today, when was the last time you allowed yourself to be amazed by Jesus? Now, chances are I could amaze you. What if, just if, I were to appear in this historic and this prestigious pulpit one day wearing loud glasses and a shark hat, and I've lost my clown nose? You know, I could probably, I've got the wires too. I could probably amaze you. Am I amazing you? I am amazing. But the question is, when was the last time you were amazed? You were dazzled. You were overwhelmed by Jesus Christ. Maybe we're not amazed by Jesus because we just don't want to hear his message. If it demands too much from me, too much of my time, too much of my money, too much of my caring. In Mark's gospel, the telling of this particular story, it says that the people were amazed because Jesus spoke as one with authority and not like the scribes. And you have to ask, what's the difference between the authority of Jesus and the authority of the scribes? Well, the scribes tended to exercise authority over. Jesus exercised authority for. Prepositions are important. I can still remember my second grade teacher saying, a preposition is anything that a mouse can do to a chair. A mouse can climb over it, it can walk under it, it can sit in it. Pay attention to prepositions. When you hold authority over, you simply tell other people what they need to do in order to be acceptable. Keep all of these rules, all of these regulations, cross every T, dot every I, and maybe you'll be acceptable, and I'll keep tabs on you to see if you get there. Jesus offered authority for, I have come to preach, to liberate, to release for your sakes, for your sakes. This is what God will do for you, so that God's purposes can be accomplished in the world and in your hearts. The authority of Jesus is a gift which is offered to us without price. But Christ can never give us good things if our hands are already filled up with the things that we think are good. We can only be filled up if we know we are empty. And we can only be amazed by the forgiveness of Christ if we recognize that there are broken places in our lives that need forgiveness. We can only be amazed by the grace of Christ if we recognize that we are blessed so far beyond our categories for deserving. We can only be amazed by the liberation of Christ if we recognize the things that enslave us in body and mind and spirit. We can only be amazed by the love of Christ if we recognize just how unlovely our disobedience, our hatred, our prejudices, our pettinesses might be in the eyes of a holy and just and righteous and loving God. So how can we be the generation How can we be the church? How can we be believers who come afresh to the experience of being absolutely amazed by Jesus? Maybe the first thing we need to do is a little bit of confessing. Some facing up to our broken places, all the while remembering the bold promise we find in Psalm 51. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God has a way of using broken things. It takes broken soil to produce a crop. It takes broken clouds to produce rain. It takes broken grain to give bread. It takes broken bread to give strength. Maybe a broken heart. Maybe a broken heart opens up in us a way for God to enter into our souls with amazing good news. Amazing love. And amazing grace. So maybe we'll begin with just a little bit of confessing. Because Jesus invites to the table all who love Him, all who desire to live in harmony with God and with neighbor. So let us confess our sins, knowing that God is a God of such profound love. We can be a people who are forgiven and made whole. Would you join with me in the prayer that is printed in your bulletin?